Well, good evening to you folks. Pastor Gene Howard here again on this Wednesday evening. Well, let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for this privilege and this honor of gathering around this microphone, Father God, to present the word to your people. And I'm asking Holy Spirit now, please anoint me to bring forth this word tonight in such a way that your people would hear and understand your word. I'm asking Holy Spirit, anoint them. Give them, Lord Jesus, the insight and the knowledge and the understanding to glean from your word tonight those things which you would have them to receive. So, Father, bless them in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their bodies. And Lord, help them as we go forth to ever more increase in knowledge and understanding of your word. And I'm asking God to bless them. Lord, those who are sick and afflicted and going through procedures and just all the stuff, Father, be with them, encourage them, lift them up, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Picking up with our studies in 1 Samuel, we're going to continue on this evening. Chapter 23 of 1 Samuel. If you go there with me, starting with verse 1. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floors. I don't know if you remember back when we were studying Ruth and we talked about these threshing floors. But the threshing floors were basically open circular areas where the grain kernels were separated from the husk. They did this in order to separate the grain from the husk. The farmers would toss the grain into the air. The wind would blow the husk away, leaving only the grain. This process is called winnowing. By looting these threshing floors, the Philistines were robbing Keilah's citizens of all their food supplies. This town, Keilah, it was a city located in the western foothills of Judah. It was about 18 miles southwest of Jerusalem and 3 miles southeast of Adullam. Verse 2, David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? And the Lord said, yes, go and save Keilah, the Lord told him. So David inquired of the Lord. The very first thing, right up front, such inquiries were made using the sacred lots, which was the Urim and the Thummim, stored in the priestly ephod, which Abiathar had brought to David. And through this Urim and this Thummim that Abiathar the priest brought back, David sought the Lord's guidance before he took action. He listened to God's direction and then proceeded accordingly, rather than trying to find God's will after the fact, or having to ask God to undo the results of a hasty decision. And we should well follow David's leadership here. We should discern God's will beforehand, before we jump out hastily to try to make a decision. We can hear God speak through the counsels of others at times, through His Word, or the leading of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as well as through circumstances. This ephod, this was a sleeveless linen vest worn by priests. The high priest's ephod was brightly colored and had a breastplate with 12 gemstones representing each tribe. The Urim and the Thummim were kept in a pouch of the high priest's ephod. Verse 3. But David's men said, we're afraid, even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah and fight the whole Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again. And again the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines." Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. "Good," he exclaimed. "We've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town." So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. When Saul heard that David was trapped in a walled town that was one with gates and bars, he thought God was putting David at his mercy. Saul wanted to kill David so badly that he would have interpreted any sign as God's approval to move ahead with his plan. Had Saul known God better, he would have known what God wanted and would not have misread the situation as God's approval for murder. You know, child of God, not every opportunity is sent from God. We may want something so much that we assume any opportunity to obtain it, or it's of a divine origin. As we see here from Saul's case, however, this may not be true. An opportunity to do something against God's will can never be from God, because God does not tempt us. When opportunities come our way, double check your motives and make sure you are following God's desires and not just your own. So this city with gates and bars, perhaps Keilah had only one gateway in its wall, and its two reinforced wooden doors had hinge posts at the sides of the entrance, meeting in the center and secured with a heavy bar spanning the entrance horizontally. And since there was only this one way in and one way out, Saul believed that he had trapped David. Verse 9, "But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed, 'O Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me.' And the Lord said, 'He will come.' And again David asked, 'Will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul?' And the Lord replied, 'Yes, they will betray you.'" David inquired of the Lord again, using the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim, by which God revealed his will. David wanted to know whether the men of Keilah would be disloyal and surrender him unto the hands of Saul. And then, of course, the Lord answered in an affirmative. Verse 13. "So David and his men, about 600 now at this time, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. One day, near Horash, David received the news that Saul was on his way to Ziph to search for him and to kill him. Jonathan went to find David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. 'Don't be afraid,' Jonathan reassured him. 'My father will never find you. You are going to be the next king of Israel, and I will be the next to you, as my father Saul is well aware.' So the two of them renewed their solemn pact before the Lord. Then Jonathan returned home while David stayed at Horesh. So now David has 600 men, and if you remember back in verse 22, at that time he had 400, so his troops are growing. This wilderness, the strongholds, the wilderness of Judah is a barren desert area between the hill country and the Dead Sea. Many ravines and caves are found in this rugged region, which David used as a place of refuge from Saul. This wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness surrounding Ziph, is 4 miles south of Hebron. God sovereignly protected David from Saul for fulfilling of his own divine purpose. When Saul heard that David was trapped in this walled town, the one with the gates and bars, he thought that God was putting David at his mercy. And we know that Saul wanted to kill David. He wanted to kill him so badly that he would have interpreted any sign of God as an approval. So Saul is going after David with a vengeance. We find here where Jonathan encouraged David by reminding him of the Lord's promise to him and concern for him by emphatically assuring him that the Lord would make him the next king over Israel. And you know, this may have been the last time that David and Jonathan were together. As true friends, they were more than just companions who enjoyed each other's company. They encouraged each other's faith in God and trusted each other with their deepest thoughts and closest confidences. These are the marks of true friendship. As Jonathan prepared to leave David, he not only promised to be David's friend to the end, but he also encouraged David to remember God's faithfulness. Remember, as a friend, you have far more to offer than companionship. Verse 19, but now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed David to him. We know where David is hiding, they said. He's in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is in the southern part of Jeshimon. Come down whenever you're ready, O king, and we will catch him and hand him over to you. This hill of Hakilah, right now the location is unknown, but somewhere between Ziph and the Dead Sea. And this name Jeshimon, that's another name for the wilderness of Judah. Meanwhile, David and his men had moved into the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah Valley south of Jeshimon. Verse 25, when David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went farther into the wilderness to the great rock, and he remained there in the wilderness of Maon. But Saul kept after him in the wilderness. Saul and David were now on opposite sides of the mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, an urgent message reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. Saul probably divided his group into two units of forces so he would surround David. And the Philistines, they had made a raid on the land, and a messenger came to Saul and told him, he said, hey, the Philistines were invading the land, so that Saul had no choice but to withdraw and postpone his pursuit of David. Verse 28 tells us that. So Saul quit chasing David and returned to fight the Philistines. Ever since that time, the place where David was camped has been called the Rock of escape. And this timely retreat of Saul's men from David's men led to this rock being named Rock of Escape. Verse 29. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And this En-Gedi, it's an oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea. It's 14 miles east of Ziph, and there is fresh water, a freshwater spring there with lush vineyards. And it's standing in stark contrast to the surrounding wilderness. The limestone that dominates this region is permeated with caves, which provided good hiding places for David. We're going to go into chapter 24 now. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. Verse 2, so Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rock of the wild goats. So David and his 600 men, we're going to find, found that this wilderness of En-Gedi was a good place to hide because of the many caves in that area. These caves were used by local people for housing and as tombs. For David's men, they were places of a refuge. These caves can still be seen today. Some are large enough to hold thousands of people. These 3,000 chosen men were the most skilled soldiers. And this rock of the wild goats located of this cave, it's unknown, but although wild goats stress the inaccessibility of the cave, because the wild goats, they could climb in and around all of these hills, cliffs, and stuff like that, dangerous areas, and that's why they call it such name as wild goats. All of those rocks around there that only the wild goats could climb up on them. Verse 3 of chapter 24. At the place where the road passes some sheep folds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Verse 4. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Verse 5. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. Verse 6. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. Verse 7, so David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, verse 8, David came out and shouted after him, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Well, there in verse 4, where it says that the men of David said to him, behold, this is a day of which the Lord said to you. The scripture does not record that God made such a statement to David or his men. The men were probably offering their own interpretation of some previous event, such as David's anointing or Jonathan's prediction that David would become king. When David's men saw Saul enter the cave, they wrongly assumed that this was an indication from God that they should act. David had great respect for Saul, in spite of the fact that Saul was trying to kill him, although Saul was sinning and rebelling against God. David still respected the position that he held as God's anointed king. And David knew he would one day be king. He knew it wasn't right to strike down the man that God had placed on the throne. If he assassinated Saul, he would be setting a precedence for his own opponents to remove him someday So Saul went into this cave, the same cave where David and all his men were, and they were farther back. And he went in there to relieve himself. And what that means is, he went in there to have a bowel movement. So David's conscience bothered him when he cut off a piece of Saul's robe without Saul ever knowing it. However, touching Saul's clothing was tantamount to touching his person. And David's conscience troubled him on this account. And he recognized that the Lord himself had placed Saul into the kingship. Thus the judgment and removal of Saul, that was left up to the Lord. And even in the New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, it teaches that God has placed the government and its leaders in power. Remember that, child of God, for today. It's God who put them into place. We may not know why, but like David, we are to respect the positions and the roles of those whom God has given authority. There is one exception, however, because God is our highest authority, we should not allow a leader to pressure us to violate God's law. Verse 9. Then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you?" Verse 10. "This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you have been hunting for me to kill me." If David were a wicked rebel against the rule of Saul, as Saul has said, he would have killed Saul right there when he was given the opportunity. The corner of the robe was proof to Saul that David was not his enemy. And David goes on to tell him in verse 12, he said, "May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds, so you can be sure I will never harm you." Verse 14. "Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea?" 15. "May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate and he will rescue me from your power." And when David, verse 16, "And when David had finished speaking, Saul called back, 'Is that really you, my son David?' Then he began to cry." Verse 17. "And he said to David, 'You are a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil.'" Verse 18. "Yes, you have been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it." 19. "Who else would let his enemy get away when he had him in his power? May the Lord reward you well for the kindness you have shown me today." 20. "And now, I realize that you are surely going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will flourish under your rule." 21. "Now swear to me by the Lord that when that happens, You will not kill my family and destroy my line of descendants. Verse 22. So David promised this to Saul with an oath. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went back to their stronghold. The means that we use to accomplish a goal are just as important as the goal that we are trying to accomplish. David's goal was to become king. So his men urged him to kill Saul when he had the chance. But David's refusal was not an example of cowardice, but of courage. The courage to stand against the group and do what he knew to be right. So don't compromise your moral standards, child of God, by giving in to a group pressure or to take the easy way out. David kept his promise. He never took revenge on Saul's family or his descendants. Most of Saul's sons were killed later, however, by the Philistines and the Gibeonites. David had promised to be kind to the descendants of Saul's son, Jonathan. And he kept his promise when he invited Mephibosheth to live in his palace, which we'll find later on. So we find where Saul finally, empathetically, acknowledged that David would be king one day, ruler over Israel. And Saul had already been told by Samuel, if you recall, that God would take the kingdom away from him and give it to a man after his own heart. Jonathan had testified that Saul already knew that David would be king. However, this recognition did not mean that Saul was ready to give up the kingdom. So by a solemn oath, David agreed to preserve Saul's family and a family name. While most of Saul's family was later slain, David kept his oath to Saul. Well, folks, that wraps up the study for tonight. We covered chapters 23 and 24. Let me pray for you. Father God, you said that we must enter into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. Holy Spirit, you know us. You know the condition of our heart, our every motive, every thought we entertain. We come to you tonight in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we come before you, asking to reveal any hidden works of darkness in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of all iniquities, transgressions, and sins, any attitudes, presumptions, or judgments whereby we have involved ourselves with or become part of any sinful activities, attitudes, or actions. Purge us and purify us, O Lord. Forgive us where we have faltered and failed you. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, with your blood that was shed on the cross at Calvary, that we may enter, O Lord, unto the presence of you, Holy God, to make known our petitions. And now, Holy Spirit, anoint us now to pray for this nation and the world. Father God, we come asking before you now in the name of Jesus Christ, asking you to render ineffective all tactics employed by Satan against your kingdom and your people here on this earth. We ask that you override and overrule all governmental edicts that are advancing Satan's agenda. Please put into place in leadership positions in the government systems, in the corporate world, and in the church, those individuals that you can use to neutralize the power and influence of any satanic agents who may be holding positions of authority, not only in America, Father, but all over the world. Father God, we ask you to give us leadership this year in our nation and around the world who have your Holy Ghost anointing and possess the drive and spirit likened to the prophets Elijah and Jeremiah and the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. We ask, Father God, to abolish all forms of satanic engineered religious systems operative in the world today, neutralize and reduce their influence on today's society neutralize the effect that the Antichrists are having in the world today. Father God, we ask to restore those who have backslidden and fallen and grown cold in their serving you and have walked away from the faith. Restore them, we pray. We ask God to bring about a Holy Ghost world revival that will change the direction of mankind, cause all nations, tribes, and peoples to seek you and recognize their sinful ways and acknowledge you, Holy God, and repent and give reverence to you and your word that you are Holy God and Jesus Christ is their way, the truth, and the life and their means to salvation. And now, O Lord, please hear this prayer that all would gain a clearer understanding. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.